Thank you for being here this morning. And thank you for the interest that you have in spiritual matters, the things that are eternal, the things that are going to make a difference in the life to come and where we spend it. We have visitors. Thank you for being here. Please know that the effort that's made here is to first and foremost do the things that please God, according to what he has revealed to us in his word. If you have any questions in regard to those things, please don't hesitate to ask us or someone, one of the men here, one of the elders, regarding those things. I know you all saw her. She's sitting over to my left. She's been away for a while, but she still looks exactly like she did when she was here last time. Sister Sue is back with us this morning, and I know you're glad about that. And I know also Brother Ron is glad about that as well. So if you haven't got a chance to welcome Sister Sue Stanberry back, make sure you do that following services. If someone were to ask me why I believe that magnesium, vitamin D3, omega-3s, probiotics, and vitamin C are the five most important supplements that people should take, well, you better have a little while, because we're going to be talking for a while, because I'm going to have to tell you about the science that seems to be very strong in regards to these things and why we ought to do that. I'm going to relate to you experience, my own personal experience, and then what I have seen through the years when these types of nutrients were replaced and deficits were fixed. But, you know, the science could be flawed. And I could be wrong in regards to what I believe are the top five. If you'd asked me why I believe that the Texas Longhorns will be a much better team in 2020, I would say, well, first of all, they're going to have a senior quarterback who's got a lot of experience, and that typically goes a long way for a football team. They're going to have a five-star running back, first one they've had in quite some time. Defense is going to have a lot more experience. They have a new offensive coordinator, a new defensive coordinator. But you know, in all honesty, the quarterback, just because it's his fourth year, doesn't necessarily mean he's going to have a great year. The five-star running back may not be ready. He may have to be redshirted. The coordinators, as excited as the head coach may be about them, they just may not pan out. You see, those are things that I may believe, but there's a lot of factors that I have no control over, or things that aren't necessarily dependable that might prove otherwise. As I stand before you this morning, I profess to you that I am a New Testament Christian. I'm a follower, I'm a disciple of Jesus Christ. If someone were to ask me why I believe in Jesus, how might I answer them? This morning, I'd like to share with you my four answers on why I believe. First, I believe in Jesus because of who he was. In the beginning, God. You know, Genesis 1:1 assumes the existence of God. There's no proving of the fact. For it was he who was in the beginning who creates. It assumes his eternity, for he is before all things. Colossians chapter 1 and verse 17. And since nothing comes from nothing, he himself must have always been. The psalmist would say, before the mountains were brought forth, or ever thou hadst formed the earth and the world, even from everlasting to everlasting, thou art God. He was also Jehovah. Turn, if you would, to Genesis chapter 22. Why I believe in Jesus. Because of who he was God, he was also Jehovah. When you get to chapter 22, you're going to remember real quickly what's going on. Abraham is being proved by God, verse 1, and he's been told, take now your son, your only son, whom you love, even Isaac, and go to the land of Moriah, and offer him there for a burnt offering upon one of the mountains, which I will tell thee of. And so that's exactly what Abraham did. And on the third day, verse 4, he lifted up his eyes, and he saw the place afar off, and he said unto his young men, stay here with the donkey, and I and the lad will go yonder, and we will worship and come again to you. So he took the wood, he put it upon his son Isaac. He took in his hand the fire and the knife, and they both went together. And Isaac spake unto Abraham his father, and he said, my father, he said, here am I, my son. He said, behold the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for a burnt offering? And Abraham said, God will provide. They came to the place in verse 9 that God had told him of. Abraham built the altar, laid the wood in order, bound Isaac his son, laid him on the altar upon the wood. Abraham stretched forth his hand and took the knife to slay his son. And the angel of Jehovah called unto him out of heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham. And he said, here am I. Now, if I stopped right here, I might not be able to understand clearly who is actually speaking to him. He's been identified as the angel of Jehovah. But notice as the language continues. What does he say? Abraham, Abraham. Abraham answers, here am I. He said, lay not thy hand upon the lad, neither do anything unto him. For now I know that thou fearest God, seeing thou hast not withheld thy son, thine only son, from me. And Abraham lifted up his eyes, he saw the ram. He calls the place Jehovah Jireh and said, to this day it is the mount of Jehovah, it shall be provided. And the angel of Jehovah called unto Abraham a second time and said, by myself. You see, this is no ordinary angel. The reason I believe in Jesus is because of who he was. He was God, but he was also Jehovah. He was this angel of Jehovah, the second person in the Godhead who spoke directly to Abraham, withheld his hand, and then made a promise to him that only God could. Verse 17, I will multiply thy seed as the stars of the heaven, as the sand which is upon the seashore. Well, one example is good. How about a second? Exodus chapter 13. I tried to pull a couple that wouldn't really be difficult because this is where we've been. We've just been in these studies. In the morning classes, we're making our way through the Bible. Now we're in the Old Testament. In Exodus chapter 13, we're reading verse 21. Read it in class earlier. Jehovah went before them by day in a pillar of cloud to lead them the way, and by night in a pillar of fire to give them light, that they might go by day and by night. Pillar of cloud by day and the pillar of fire by night departed not from before the people. I've got that. I understand what's going on here. Not sure I know at this point in time exactly who that Jehovah may be, but I'm beginning to think about that. The wheels are turning. Jehovah says to Moses, you tell the people, turn back and I want you to camp in a certain place. Wherever that place was, God knew that as soon as he told them to camp in that place, and once Pharaoh got word of it, he's going to think they're trapped. And that's exactly what he wanted them to think. He then said, God speaking, I'm going to harden Pharaoh's heart, and he's going to follow after them, and I'll get honor upon Pharaoh, upon all his host. So guess what? It was told the king of Egypt where the children of Israel were, and so his heart was changed, and they were in hot pursuit. He made ready his chariot, verse 6, took 600 chosen chariots, and they're after them. When Pharaoh drew nigh, verse 10, the children of Israel lifted up their eyes, and behold, the Egyptians were marching after them. And they were so afraid, they cry out. And God answers. And Moses then tells the people in verse 13, don't be afraid. You stand still and you see the salvation of Jehovah, which he will pour forth for you today. For the Egyptians whom you've seen today, you shall see them again no more forever. Jehovah will fight for you. So then there is this summons to hold out his hand. The Egyptians are going to come through the Red Sea. But I want you to look at verse 19. What's going to happen? The angel of Jehovah who went before the camp of Israel. How was the angel of Jehovah doing that? He was doing that in a pillar of cloud by day, chapter 13 and verse 21, and a fire by night. Who is that back in chapter 13? It's Jehovah. Who is he referred to here in chapter 14, verse 19? The angel of Jehovah. Guess who that is? It's the same being. You see, I believe in Jesus because of who he was. He was Jehovah. He was this angel of Jehovah. He was in the form of a cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night. How do I know this? Well, I just had to keep reading. The angel of Jehovah who went before the camp of Israel, he's leading them. How's he doing that? By a pillar of cloud by day and a fire by night. He removed and went behind them. Who did? The angel of God. Who is that? That's Jehovah. Who is that? That's the second person in a Godhead. And the pillar of cloud removed from before them and stood between them. Between who? Between the Egyptians and the Israelites. Who's standing between them? Jehovah is, the angel of Jehovah. Who is it? It's the second person in the Godhead. It's the one that will become Jesus, the Christ, in the New Testament. It's who he was. You see, these are things I can read that help me believe who he is. And it came between the camp of Egypt and the camp of Israel, and there was a cloud and the darkness. Who's the cloud and the darkness? The angel of Jehovah. Jehovah, the second person in the Godhead. And what is he able to do? Yet it gave light by night. To who? To the Israelites. Shines in one direction on his people, light. Shines in another direction, darkness. Who is that? That's God. I believe in Jesus because of who he was. He was God, he was Jehovah, and he was the Word. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. John chapter 1 and verse 1. In verse 14, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory. Glory is of the only begotten from the Father, full of grace and truth. Number two, I believe in Jesus because of why he was sent. First of all, because of who he was. Second, why he was sent. In Luke chapter 19, I believe it was just Wednesday night, we alluded to this wee little man, Zacchaeus. Zacchaeus lives in Jericho. The Lord, on his way to Jericho, has just healed a certain blind man. That caught the attention of quite a few people. The blind man is still with him. Immediately, verse 43 of chapter 18, he received his sight and followed him, glorifying God. And guess what else? All the people, when they saw it, they gave praise unto God. And so this is this group of people coming with him. And guess who can't see him? Zacchaeus, he's too short. So he doesn't give up on it. He wants to see Jesus. So he makes whatever effort is necessary. Climbs a tree. Here comes Jesus. And he made haste. He received him joyfully once he told he would abide in his house. And then he begins to reflect on his own life and sees the changes that need to be made based upon whose presence he is in, who he now believes in. And Jesus said to him in verse 9, today is salvation come into this house, for as much as he also is the son of Abraham. Why do I believe in Jesus? Because of why he was sent. Why was he sent? Verse 10, for the Son of Man came to seek and to save that which was lost. That was me. That was you. He came to help sinners. When Paul wrote to the church at Rome, he said, but God commendeth. The word in the New American Standard Version says demonstrates. But God demonstrates his own love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Romans 5 and verse 8. Look at 1 Timothy chapter 2, 3 and 4. It's a verse that you'll be familiar with. We are sometimes more familiar with what's written in 2 Peter chapter 3. But this is what we could call like a parallel verse. It's 1 Timothy chapter 2, beginning in verse 3. This is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who would have all men to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. All men, everyone that we know still today, wherever they may be in relationship to the Lord, what is the Lord's wish in regards to them, no matter how ungodly they may seem, whatever kind of sin they may be caught up in, you name it. What does the Lord wish? That they not perish, because he's here to help sinners. In John chapter 3, we're so familiar with verse 16, right? Where God so loved the world He gave his only begotten Son. But look at verse 17. But for God sent not the Son into the world to judge the world, but that the world should be saved through him. It's one of those common not but clauses in the Bible. And I see those. I have to remember that the not here is not denying the first. Surely we understand. We could look at other verses and know that Jesus, in essence, came and at some point will judge the world. That's not the emphasis. The emphasis or the prioritizing is on the second. It's on the but. Why? But what? That the world should be saved through him. You see, you can't be saved without. Why was he sent? He was sent also to proclaim the good news. In Luke chapter 4, I'm reading verse 42 and 43. And when it was day, he, speaking of Jesus, came out and went into a desert place, and the multitude sought after him. And they came unto him. And notice what they would have done. The American Standard says, and they would have stayed him, that he should not go from them. That's kind of difficult. But New American Standard Bible helps us. What's it say? And tried to keep him from leaving them. That's what they were trying to do. They were trying to keep Jesus from leaving them. But he said unto them, I must preach the good tidings, the gospel, the good news of the kingdom of God to other cities also. Notice how he finishes that. For therefore was I sent. For I was sent for this purpose. Number three, I believe in Jesus because of what he did. In Philippians chapter 2, note with me what he did and why I believe in Jesus. Have this mind in you, Philippians 2, verse 5. Have this mind in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, existing in the form of God, we understand that. He was God. He was with God in the beginning. He's from everlasting to everlasting. He's always been God. He's always been a part of the Godhood. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, always have been, always will be. I'm not saying that you can wrap your mind around that and be successful. I'm not saying, but you can accept it based upon faith. Why? Because it's what the Bible says. And who's behind the Bible? God. God is. Who, speaking of the second person in the Godhead, speaking of the Christ that I believe in, existed in the form of God, counted not the being on an equality with God a thing to be grasped. It didn't mean everything for him to stay in the glory of heaven and maintain the position in which he had in the Godhood. There was something more important for him to accomplish. There was something more important for the Godhood to accomplish. There was mankind to save, man that he had created, put on this earth, and given life, and man who had turned to his own ways and sinned. And now God offers a solution, a remedy. But he empties himself. He leaves that behind, the glories of that behind. Stop for a second here. You have to. We have to follow simple rules sometimes when it comes to emptying himself. Because I could conclude here, well, when he emptied himself, that means he became just a man. I must always interpret the difficult in light of what's simple. If I know what's simple and I come to something that's more difficult, I've got to interpret that based upon what I can easily understand, not the reverse. The simple emptying of himself, he just left behind the glories of what he had. He didn't leave his Godhood behind. How many times is he amongst people and he absolutely, without even them saying anything, knows exactly what they're thinking? Can you do that? No, you can't. He could. He could raise people from the dead. He could give forgiveness of sins. Only God could do those things. He told people he was God. He told him that if you want to see God, look at me. I am the exact stamp image of him. He emptied himself, taking on the form of a servant, being made in the likeness of men. Now notice, why do I believe? Because of what he did. What he did in verse 8 is he being found in the fashion as a man, he humbled himself. becoming obedient even unto death, yea, the death of the cross. That is a humility that you and I have, we don't even measure up. Moses, the most meek, didn't measure up. The greatest humility that we may demonstrate doesn't measure up. Not when you're talking about one of the Godhead, eternal in nature, who looks ahead as a Godhead, looking at a time when creation would take place, looking at a time when one of the three it's decided on, it'll be the second in the Godhead. You'll take on flesh. You'll become like man. You'll be mistreated. You'll be crucified. He didn't have to. He's God. But he did. He did. And here we are today. Ought to be praising him for doing that he humbled himself and became in fashion like a man and became obedient unto death, yea, even the death of the cross. And when it came to that death, don't think for a second that someone just had to forcibly take his life from him. He's in control the whole time. The only person, God-man, who ever picked the point in time that he had died. The only one. Day, hour, minute, second. All under his control. How do I know? Therefore doth the Father love me, because I lay down my life that I may take it again. No one taketh it away from me. Well, say to me, Robert, he was in the garden. I remember those guys came and Judas kisses him, and then they get him and they haul him off, and there's that trial. Next thing you know, they got him on the cross. Sounds like it. They had something to do with it. No one taketh it away from me. I lay it down of myself. I have power. I have authority. I have the right. I only have the right to lay it down. And I have the power. I have the right. I have the authority to take it up again. That's why I believe in him, in Jesus. Because he humbled himself. He gave his life willingly. And it doesn't stop there. He was raised. In Luke chapter 23, as the chapter ends and we go into chapter 24, on the Sabbath day, they rested according to the commandment. But on the first day of the week, early in dawn, here come these women. They're referred to back in chapter 23 and verse 55. They come bringing spices that they had prepared. They found the stone rolled away. They entered in, found not the body of the Lord Jesus. While they were perplexed thereabout, two men stood by them in dazzling apparel. And as they were affrighted and bowed down their faces to the earth, they said unto them, why seek ye the living among the dead? He is not here, but is risen up from the grave. He rose. In the very first gospel sermon preached on the very first Lord's Day, first day of the week, what does the Holy Spirit instruct, inspire Peter and the rest of the apostles to preach regarding that? Has something changed? Ye men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God unto you by mighty works and wonders and signs which God did by him in the midst of you, even as you yourselves know, him being delivered up by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, ye by the hand of lawless men did crucify and slay him whom God raised up, having loosed the pangs of death, because it was not possible that he should be holden of it. Number four. I believe in Jesus because of what he offers. I believe in Jesus, first of all, because of who he was. Is. I believe in Jesus because of why he was sent, of what he did, and number four, what he offers. He offers abundant life. Now, careful in regards to what we think that life is. In John chapter 10, Jesus speaking says in verse 7, verily, verily, I say unto you, I am the door of the sheep. In verse 9, he says, I am the door. By me. If any man enter in, he shall be saved. Can I be saved, Robert? Can I be saved by entering in through someone else other than Jesus? Not according to God. God said, by me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved, and shall go in and go out and shall find pasture. And then note what it says at the end of verse 10. I came. Why? That they may have life and may have. It is added by the translators. It's just have abundantly. So that sign me up. That sounds good. That sounds like I'm getting ready to get a bigger house, more cars, lots of vacation time, life abundantly. That's not what he's talking about. The abundance here is abundance of grace. You thankful for that? I am. I'm thankful for future grace, because the grace I've received so far, unless the Lord's getting ready to return at this very moment, I'm telling you what, it's not going to be enough. I'm going to need more. It's an abundance not only of grace, but of peace. Are you appreciative of the peace that you enjoy? It's a peace that God says passes all understanding. The world doesn't get it. I'm not saying I can clearly define what that is. I'm just saying when you put your pillow, when your head put your head down on a pillow at night, the peace that you enjoy as you drift off and go to sleep, it's different than what the world experiences. How do I know that? Because the Bible says that. It's not only abundant life in regards to grace and peace, it's abundant love. Where do you experience the greatest amount of love? Is it really in the world and from worldly people? Oh, there's love amongst them. Yeah, sure there is. They're blessed of God. I'm going to tell you where the love really exists. It exists in Christ. It exists in God. Real love. Abundant grace, peace, love, life, and then salvation. Abundant salvation. There's got to be a verse that helps me understand that better. That wasn't a question. That was just a statement. There is one. In 2 Peter chapter 1, listen to this. After we study this in the Wednesday night class, and we're going to look at all these Christian graces, it says in verse 11, "For thus, American Standard, shall richly supply unto you the entrance, and thus, for thus shall be richly supplied unto you the entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ." If you'll do these things, verse 10, if you'll do these things, you'll never stumble. And in addition to that, not only will you never stumble, you'll never fall in regards to from grace. "For thus shall be," here's the New American Standard Version, "abundantly supplied." What? The entrance. Into where? Heaven. An abundant entrance. That's what he's talking about. That's why he came. That's why I believe it's because of what he offers. He offers life abundantly. The necessities, Matthew chapter 6, we will have a sufficient amount of as long as we seek first the kingdom and his righteousness. He offers not only abundant life, but it's eternal life. I'm still in John 10, or I'm back in John 10. I'm in verse 27. "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give unto them eternal life." I'm going back to chapter 5. I'm looking at verse 24. I want further clarification on this. "Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth him that sent me hath eternal life." Look at this change of abode, this change of dwelling places for those who hear his word and believe him that sent Jesus. Why do I believe in Jesus? Because he offers eternal life. And I won't come into judgment because I've passed out of death into life. I have changed abodes. Without Christ, no hope. With life forever. Eternal life. Something that never ends. Everything that you and I know in regards to this world ends. That's what's so disappointing about it sometimes. We anticipate a little trip. We anticipate a holiday. And before you know it, we're just over. And now we're back to doing the same thing we were before. Not here. abundant life, eternal life. That's what he offers. He offers an inheritance. Final verse I have for you, 1 Peter chapter 1. He offers an inheritance. Well, there's something unique about this inheritance, especially as it relates to the inheritance that sometimes people get in this life. In verse 3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his great mercy begat us again unto a living hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Unto what? Unto an inheritance. Now let's note the description. Three descriptions. Incorruptible, undefiled, and it fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you. Incorruptible, simply the idea of imperishable. It will endure forever. It will never, ever decay. Undefiled, as it relates to the inheritance, it means that it will be pure. Its eternal enjoyment will never in any manner defile the heart. You see, there is a stark contrast between that and the inheritances that are passed on in this life. For you see, you and I could receive an inheritance in this life. Maybe it is a financial windfall. And eventually, over time, that inheritance could change me into such a greedy person that in essence, the inheritance defiles me. It's happened before. Not this inheritance. It'll never defile the heart because it's pure. And number three, it fadeth not away. Everything as it is on day one of eternity will be kept always in its brightness and its glory. I'll illustrate it with a flower because I really like them. It cannot wither. If you love your flowers, you know they do one thing. They wither. It cannot wither. It is always in bloom. Its fragrance, always strong and wonderful to smell. I believe in Jesus because of who he was, why he was sent, what he did, and what he offers. I believe in the one they called Jesus. I believe he stilled storm Galilee. I believe that he walked on the water, and I believe that he's the answer for me. I believe in the words of the Bible, how he made the poor blind man to see. I believe that the deaf ears were opened, and I believe he's made a difference in me. I believe that he spoke to dead Lazarus, and he said, unbind and set free. I believe that he reigns up in heaven, and I believe that he's coming again. Yes, I believe in the one they call Jesus. I believe he died on Mount Calvary, and I believe that the tomb was found empty. And I believe he's the answer for me. That's why I believe. Do you believe in Jesus for the same reasons that I do? I hope so. I hope so. If you didn't before we began this lesson, and you do now based upon the simple teaching of the gospel, then you need to become a child of God, a Christian, a disciple, a follower, a learner, a pupil of the Lord. And you do that by repenting of your sins, confessing that you believe in Jesus, and being baptized. You believe in Jesus. You change your ways. You confess that you believe him, and you be baptized for the forgiveness of your sins. And if you've already done that, and the purpose of the lesson has only been to confirm in your faith and to remind you the answers that you can give others of why we believe. While we stand and sing.